The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's reading comes from the book of Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive his back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Please be seated. There's any number of television sitcoms in the 1980s that I never saw. One of them that I never saw was Who's the Boss? I don't know what that show was about at all, but apparently there was confusion about who the boss was. And I think that's always an unfortunate situation. I don't think anybody really thinks life is going to go smoothly when there is not a boss or nobody knows who the boss was. Have you ever had a complaint about a company or a service and you said, I want to see the manager? Maybe you say that at a restaurant. Waiter, I want to see the manager. And somebody walks up and says, yes, sir, I'm sorry, what's your complaint? And they say, are you the manager? No, I'm the assistant manager. Well, I want to see the manager. We want to go all the way to the top because somebody at the top is able to explain everything and solve all problems. Zach Engel and a bunch of us guys were eating at one of the newer Mexican restaurants here in the area, and there's a rubber band in the salsa. And he pointed it out to the waitress, and she was looked embarrassed and took it back into the kitchen. And I don't know what happened there. I'm not sure how far up the chain that went. It didn't matter. We handled it all well. Zach was a perfect gentleman. But, you know, there's this idea that should we be talking to the CEO of the restaurant and get this matter of rubber bands and salsas, you know, settled so it never happens again? That's not that big of a deal. My wife bought a watermelon this week that was the worst watermelon I've ever had in my life. We both took one bite, just one bite, and declared it completely unfit for eating. And I took it, and while I was throwing it out into the woods, my wife was Googling how she could maybe get a refund for that. And she found the information, but it said, you have to take a picture of the watermelon, which was now in the woods, so we didn't get our money back. But you know, you want to do that with a complaint. You want to go up to the top and figure out who might solve our problem. What does a homeschool child, by the way, do with a complaint about her teacher? Her teacher's her mom, and her mom is sleeping with the principal. I don't think it's going to go anywhere for the student there to complain. In Ephesians, pastors and shepherds are over the saints. Husbands are over wives, parents over children, masters over slaves, employers over employees, government over citizens. Everyone is in a subordinate position sometime, somewhere in their life. What do we do when submission and obedience in those situations are challenging? Well, we remember who the CEO of every relationship is. We live as if there is only one shepherd, one husband, one father, one boss, one king. Paul thinks that when Christians live ordered, respectful, obedient lives, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the chief executive of everything. So he's concerned about that. Paul begins with a very subordinate position in life, the child. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may live a long life in the land. Children are in the church service. Now, I know that means nothing to you right now, but you have to understand the position of children 2,000 years ago in this society. But there they are in the service. They're listening. The pastor of those churches is reading Paul's letter. He's actually speaking to the children. He's not saying, parents, tell your children to obey you. He's looking at the child and saying, you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Paul's letter, he actually is reasoning with them. Look at what he says here. He gives two reasons why obeying and honoring parents is essential. First, he says that it is right. That's it. Paul seems to mean that the lifestyle of children obeying parents is just sort of universally true and accepted in all cultures at all times. In other words, the notion of obedience is just natural. It's just obvious. No one thinks that parents should obey children. No one believes children have the wisdom of adults. No one thinks that young children should vote. Sometimes we didn't even know whether people that are of a certain age should vote. But anyway, we don't think they should drive a car. We don't think they should get married. So Paul says, children, obey your parents because it's the right thing to do and everyone needs it, and he gives no other explanation. That's how obvious it is. And he thinks children will agree with that because they really must. Here's the second reason. Paul gives from Exodus 20:12. Paul reminds the readers that the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments contains a twofold specific promise. Another reason then for obedience to parents is that life just goes better for obedient people. Obedience tends to yield a life that is happily lived and a longer life at that, right? Boundaries actually make for happier children. Rules actually provide protection and wisdom. Children don't form good habits by themselves. They do great with bad habits, but not good habits. They need to be taught by their parents. And boundaries and rules, of course, don't stop at childhood anyway, so you might as well prepare your children for the future. The adult world is full of rules and rulers. Life goes better for adults, let alone children, when they've learned to live within boundaries, with rules, under rulers. So these are pretty logical reasons. And again, I say that as Paul, or the pastor of these churches, is looking at children, he's reasoning with them and saying, like, you can understand this. This makes sense to you. It's good for a life, to live a life, to teach a life that encourages safety and sensibility. Looking both ways before you cross the road is a good thing to teach children. You were taught that, I think, or else you probably wouldn't be here to do that, and you still do it today. You look both ways before you cross the road. That's the kind of thing. Saving money is good for children and adults. Please, thank you, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, I'm sorry, excuse me, please. These are reap benefits for children and continue to reap benefits even when you're an adult. Delayed gratification is the realization that a good thing now can become a much better thing later if you just wait patiently, right? When I think about people who are pulled over by a policeman and they're told to roll down the window, but don't, or told to keep their hands on the steering wheel, but don't, or told to get out of the car, but don't, I think about whether they ever obeyed their parents. Were they taught to obey? And I think about whether it's going to go well with those sorts of people, and whether they're going to live a long life. See, children, listen to me. The most important thing for you to remember is that your obedience is in the Lord. I'm talking to the children. Your obedience is in the Lord, Paul said. Jesus is the one calling you to obedience. When you obey your parents, you're really obeying Jesus. So ultimately, it is Jesus who's saying to you to do your homework. I'm not joking. Jesus is telling you to stop arguing and brush your teeth and by all means go to bed and stay there. That's right. Jesus is telling you to go to bed and stay there. Parents, Jesus owns all children and gives them as a loan to you. They're on loan to the parents. Parents are borrowing God's children for a short time, and when they leave the house, The idea is that they're supposed to be better shape than when they were born, when they leave your house. Jesus expects parents to have rules and principles to obey. In fact, parents, listen, Jesus expects you to demand obedience. Jesus expects you to demand obedience. Yes, you can. The very next thing Paul addresses is fathers. Here's Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. So Paul expects that mothers are just as serious about teaching children as fathers, but he gives fathers the lead here. First, what he does, he gives a negative command. Don't do something. What? Don't provoke anger. Verse 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So training and instruction entails commands, rules, right? Commands, not suggestions. Commands, not negotiations. But think carefully about what you're commanding. And here's where maybe fathers have a deficiency compared to their wives. I don't know. Is this command reasonable for my child? That's something to think about. Is it reasonable? Is the command doable? Parents, did you actually communicate the expectation well? Most of us are convinced that we're really good communicators, but in fact, most of us are really not that good at communicating. There may be times, you know, where you don't need to tolerate objections from children. I agree with that, but there are maybe times when you do need to listen better to them and show that you're listening to your children. Do your punishments fit the crime? Are you demanding perfection? And when children do what is right, is there some sincere praise? Those are the sorts of things that we think about. And here's something else. One of the most frustrating things to children is their parents' inconsistency. Inconsistency is very frustrating to children. When they say, parents say one thing, but themselves do something else. It's discouraging. Hypocrisy, inconsistency is discouraging to children. Paul says training and instruction, nurture and discipline. The ultimate goal of parenting is not good citizenship. It's not worthy laborers or a good education. That's not the goal. You may not believe this, and this is the most un-American thing I'm about to say today. The goal of parenting is not even happiness. Your child's happiness is not the goal of parenting. The goal is to have children grow into what Paul said in chapter 4, a stature measured by Christ's fullness. The direction is up. It's transformation into Christ. You and I can't make a seed actually grow. You can only provide what plants need: soil, sunlight, water, fertilizer, protection. Tell children what the goal is and why that's so good. Give children what they need in order to see Jesus more clearly. Let children know exactly how they can imitate Jesus in any situation. While you're concentrating right now possibly on having family devotions, which I think is a great idea, you're probably missing the point. Everything you do should be training and instruction of children. That means when you're driving down the road, the kids are in the car, is there any chance you could get them to turn off the devices, please? See what's going on and ask questions. What's wrong with that situation, son? What does Jesus think about that person, daughter? I can hear a siren. What does God think about sirens and what's going on in somebody's life? Should we stop, not stop and pray, maybe just keep driving and pray? Everything that you're doing, you're relating it to Christ. Redeem television watching. If television watching is a must, then redeem it and stop it and say, what does God think about that situation? What does God think about that situation? What does God think about that situation? Is that commercial true that people are happier when they eat that hamburger? Is that really true? Ask them, redeem every situation. That is growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Tell them how Jesus responds in all circumstances. Remind children that Jesus sees everything and cares about everything. I know you cannot save your children. I realize that. You cannot will them into Christ-likeness. Like seeds, you can only place them in an environment that gives everything for growth. And all I have is my own family experience. Flawed as it was, my family never missed church. Ever. Vacation started on Monday and ended on Saturday. We were always home by Sunday and went to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And because we went to church every Sunday night, I always missed the wonderful world of Disney. And there is a small amount of current bitterness for that even today. I knew I was missing that, and I didn't like it. I witnessed my mom and dad reading their Bible and praying. I saw them do that. I remember distinctly opening up the door of my mom's bedroom. She's on her knees with her purple Bible, and she's crying. And to this day, I don't know what she was crying about. But it was probably me. I saw them do it. We had devotions every morning after breakfast, two verses from the Bible, whatever chapter we're reading, around in a circle, me and my siblings. And get this from the King James Version. Now, if that's not cruel and unusual punishment, I don't know what is. But at least I can speak like the King's English. I never heard my parents complain or criticize. I don't even know how that's possible. Maybe I have a faulty memory, but that is my memory. I learned from my parents that people are worth all the time and energy you spend on them. And that was a problem for me and my siblings because my parents spent probably too much time on other people than on us. And my mom and dad regretted that later on. But at least I learned people are the most important thing. If children have a subordinate position in social life, no position is more subordinate than the slave in society. And so verse 5, he says, Paul says, slaves, obey your human masters. So now Paul concludes with the last of the family social structures, slaves and masters. Again, Paul addresses slaves. They're in the service. Slaves have come to faith in Christ. He's looking right at them and saying, slaves, the slave is probably sitting next to his master. This is what you're supposed to do. Can you imagine this? He doesn't say, masters, tell your slaves to obey them. He looks right at them and says, you obey that master. Wow. Slaves represent the lowest and most despicable of the relationships in society. That wives are to submit to their husbands is not a result of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. It's not because of sin. It's a part of God's order for families on this present earth. That children are to obey their parents is not because of the fall or because of any sin. The child's obedience is a part of the order for families on the earth. But the matter of slavery is a result of the conditions and situations on this earth ultimately brought about by the fall of man. They are a sad reality, especially at this time when Paul is writing this. The ravages of sin have made life on this earth very unequal, and economics is caught up in that mess. Slavery in the time of the New Testament was everywhere. Maybe upward from 30 to 40% of the entire Roman Empire was composed of slaves. Now, back then, slavery was not the result of one ethnic or racial group seeing another group as inferior, but rather as unfortunate, unlucky. We're the winners of this war, and now you're the slaves. So there were two realities. Nations subjugated by the armies of Rome had to submit or they die. That was their two choices. They were marched from their homes to another country or city. They were taken as slaves. They could potentially buy their Roman citizenship to be free, but it was very, very expensive. The only way to eat, really, was to be the servant of another in that horrible situation. The other reality was that some people got in debt and couldn't pay their debts. If a debt was unpayable, you had no choice but to work as a slave. That's the only way you could save your family. That's why so many people were slaves back then. It's always unfortunate to be the captive of a conquering nation, and it's unfortunate to have a debt too high to pay. Of course, so essential was Roman slavery to the economy that if there had ever been a law that said slavery today is now illegal, the entire Roman economy would have collapsed. So slavery was steady employment for you and your children, but it could be very hard, obviously, and very risky. There's always going to be that cruel and foolish slave owner who could abuse or neglect their slaves. Slavery in the 17th and 18th century America was quite different, but often even worse. In all cases of slavery, then and now, owning another human being is a grotesque sin. You cannot own somebody made in the image of God. It's a horrible sin, then and now. And then came Christianity, which saw solutions to world problems through a transformed heart. The Apostle Paul didn't try to change the world through legislation. He challenged the world to conform to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So by addressing slaves to the church, and this is the genius of Paul, by addressing slaves to the church, Paul covers every difficult work relationship. It means what we're saying now is relevant to all of us in this room. If the people at the bottom of society, the bottom, have to obey rules and honor the Lord, then everyone above slavery has to do that. So that's all of you employed people. You have to follow rules and honor the Lord. Paul said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord," she replies. "But Lord, you don't understand. My husband's never home. He's mean. He's angry. He's silent. He's selfish. He doesn't love me like Christ loves the church." And Jesus says, "I know. Do this for me. Do this because I'm asking you. I'll be your satisfaction." Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And the child says, "But Lord, you don't understand. My father's mean. He cuts me down. He's a hypocrite. He's never home." And Jesus says, "I know. Obey for me. Do this as if I'm asking you to obey." Everyone who has a job has to obey someone. Even Don Curry, the president of Curry Engineering, he's the top. He still has to answer to the United States government, North Carolina government, Wake County, Fuquay Varina, and Julie. That's five things he has to submit to. I'm kidding. So now, Paul commands that slaves obey their masters, but do it as you would Christ. And imagine to having slaves within the church and hearing a slave hearing a complaint within the church. Imagine this now. It's so hard submitting to my husband. And a church member who's a slave says, "Well, at least you're not a slave." A child says, "It's so hard submitting to my parents." And the slave can say, "Well, at least you're not a slave." A man says, "It's hard submitting to my boss over there at Ephesus Software Company." "Well, at least you're not a slave." But everyone is in a subordinate position. And then what follows is that I can see three principles that we may be able to remember and think about this week as many of us go to work or whatever it is, the subordinate position that we take. Let's call them the subordinate's heart of service, which includes doing things, serving with humility and reverence, with the right attitude and knowing the future. But first, with humility and reverence, look at verse 5, "Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ." Slaves, recognize, accept your subordinate position. If you can do something about it, that's good, do that. But you're not a subordinate human. You have a subordinate position in life at this moment. But accept that the power in this situation is not in your hands. Children, you're in a subordinate position in the family. Give your parents peace and reasons to trust you. Workers, unless you are the CEO, you're in a subordinate position in your company. Honor Jesus even when it's hostile and unfair. Go ahead and why not be the employee of the month? What's wrong with that? Working so well and so hard, even in a hostile environment, that you're the employee of the month. When your company has layoffs, be the last one to be laid off. Like, we got to have layoffs, but you're the last one I want to lay off. You're such a blessing to the company. Be the first to be grateful for the boss and the last to criticize. Be the employee that everyone is glad to work with. It's no fun being a subordinate, especially when a parent is exasperating, when a teacher is unfair, when an employer is mean and unjust. How can you do this? How can you do it? Well, first remember that the real boss is Jesus. The real superior is Jesus. Don't be obedient for the parent. Be obedient for Jesus. Don't follow the syllabus, student, for the teacher, but follow it for Jesus. Tomorrow, don't work for people, work for Jesus. Secondly, with a right attitude. Verse 6, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people. Paul says, don't be the worker who works hard only while being watched. While being watched is actually a Greek compound word that Paul made up. We can't find it in any other literature. And it literally reads, eye service. Do without eye service. A person who works hard only when someone's eye is on them. These are slaves, workers who don't cheat the company, who don't cut corners. They earn their pay. God wants people to show the same good character in your job, whether someone's watching or not. People pleasing. Man, that's hard work. Never seems to have an end. There's no guarantee that you're ever genuinely pleasing someone. You don't know whether the person even respects you for being a people pleaser of them. And really, people pleasing doesn't even give you self-respect if you think about it. People pleasing causes you to want gratitude from people, but you may never get it. Isn't it better to just determine that God is the one that you answer to, really? And God is infinitely more merciful and understanding than any boss. And there is a reward for being a God pleaser. All of us need to improve our attitudes about the labor God has given, which is a part of his will. Students, listen, you're going to spend a full 12 to 20 years of life in school. It's the will of God. The attitude that you have towards school is up to you. Men and women, are you going to spend a full third of your life working to provide for your family, but do it as a drudgery, with a sour attitude, viewing it as a waste of time, complaining, trying to get away with as little as possible? Listen, if you want to know who the CEO of your attitude is, the answer to that is you. You're in charge of your attitude. Think about that tomorrow. Moms, are you going to wake up every morning dreading making meals, cleaning up meals, changing diapers, dressing, bathing, teaching, and repeating? Or can you see this as the will of God and doing it from the heart and doing it only to please our Lord? Thirdly, knowing the future. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. Good is required of everyone, slave or free. Good is required by God because he's the final judge. He's the final judge of both slave and free. God doesn't distinguish between human beings as greater or lesser like we do. If there is no class distinction in heaven, and there's not, then there's no class distinction now. There are different positions, but there are not different persons, according to God. Everyone has the same CEO. The receiving back from the Lord that Paul says occurs at the end of time when Jesus returns. That means, again, if at the end of time there is no distinction between humans, especially slave or free, then there's no distinction now. Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel eliminates all human categories and allows for some, and doesn't allow for some people to be less important than others. Related to that, verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism in him. When Paul addresses masters, he appeals to their future also. Masters, act as a superior with humility and reverence, because you know that you have the same boss, the same judge, the same Lord as slaves do. Your attitude should be act toward subordinates just exactly like the way that our Lord Jesus acts toward, well, really everything that's subordinate to him. And the Lord doesn't make coercion by threats. So you can't do that, master. Instead, the way to keep the proper response to those under you is to remember that there's only one master, and everyone answers to him in the end. And again, there's not two kinds of people populating heaven. We show favoritism, God does not. So in heaven is Paul's way of saying that the location of the judge of the universe is a place where he sees everything. No one is getting away with anything. Five things to take away. We're done. Five things. I think you can remember these. Recognize the evil days, a phrase that was used in the previous chapter. Recognize that order in society is disordered by human sin and imperfection. And so it's very often society is subject to human abuse. Despite all efforts, sin can powerfully affect some children such that they never learn to obey. I mean, despite your best efforts, parents, that can be the condition of a child. Sin can corrupt a husband or a father such that he is cruel and abusive. The love of money has pushed poor people to become poorer and rich people to become richer. Sin has allowed harsh masters or employers to rise in leadership, even though you don't want them to. In the worst situations, we pray and seek guidance about what we need to do in those worst situations so that we are safe. But behind the disordered world is a perfect Savior. He's going to make everything new. He implores us to live wisely and to encourage those in the church who are suffering under a disordered society. So listen to your brothers and sisters when we meet together. Is someone discouraged because of the persons or systems above them? Encourage and pray for church members who work at difficult circumstances, at difficult jobs. I ask those questions. I want to know how things are at work. And I find out a huge percentage of Redeemer is working under very, very difficult bosses or situations. And they need encouragement, and we must pray for them. Encourage teenagers who may have unsaved and unkind parents. Encourage husbands or wives living with really difficult spouses. Here's the second thing, rest in God's sovereignty. Do God's will because you know what? You're in God's sovereign will. Children, it's God's will that he's given you the parents that he's given you with all of their imperfections. That's God's will. Single people, it's God who has ordained your present circumstances. Married people, it's God that has ordained your spouse, imperfect as they are. It's God's will that you are a slave or a master in one of those sort of positions. For reasons we cannot know, God has ordained these situations we find ourselves in life. What will you do? Well, you're going to obey God and know that he's pleased at obedience, especially when it's hard. Thirdly, redeem all relationships. Redeem them. Ephesians 5:21. Out of reverence for Christ, 5:22, as to the Lord, 5:25, as Christ loved the church, 5:29, as Christ does the church. Chapter 6, verse 1, in the Lord, 6:4, of the Lord, 6:5, as you would Christ. No matter how subordinate is your station in life, no matter how disobedient superiors are, no matter how disordered the world has become, center every relationship as ultimately under the lordship of Christ. Do it. You must do it. Jesus is the best father. Jesus is the best husband. Jesus is the best master. Make every relationship all about him. All for him. Love like Christ, submit like Christ, obey like Christ. Fourthly, remember future judgment. You must keep this in mind because the Bible tells us to keep this in mind all the time. This is not the end of the world. The end of the world is coming and God is going to make things right. Children, God is serious about you honoring your father and mother. You're not getting away with anything. You're not getting away with it. I know they don't see 3/4 of the stuff you're doing, but you're not getting away with it. Parents, God has his eye on how you raise your children. It would be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you cast into the deepest sea than that you cause one of your children to miss the gospel. I know you can't save them. You can be responsible that they hear the gospel over and over again. Not the church, the parents. Subordinates in this world, God is watching how you serve when no one is looking, as well as when everyone is looking. Bosses, supervisors, leaders, presidents, whoever you are, God is watching how you treat those under you. You're not getting away with anything. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Lastly, reflect on the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus, CEO of the universe, created the universe out of nothing. He sustains the universe. He judges the universe. The universe answers to Jesus alone. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, I have come to do your will. What? How can the CEO of the universe be sent? CEOs send. They're not sent. How can the CEO of the universe be doing somebody else's will? The CEO of the universe took on human flesh. He had his diapers changed by a teenage girl. He was fed at the breast of a teenage girl. I'm talking about the CEO of the universe. The creator of the universe learned how to saw and hammer wood. The CEO of the universe got spit upon and slapped. Think about it. He carried his own wooden cross. The CEO of the universe got his beard pulled out. The CEO of the universe got nailed to a wooden cross. He got stabbed with a spear. He bled and he died. And then he came out of the tomb. John 1:10 says he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us. I would like for you to think about a more subordinate position than being sin. All for so that we might become the righteousness of God. Our apostle Paul had no problem calling himself a slave of Christ. Jesus eliminates our resistance to any subordinate position. What's happened this morning is that any resistance you have to being a subordinate has now been eliminated. It has disappeared. His humiliation and service to sinners such as me gives me strength to bear under any temporary condition. I can wait patiently as a slave of Christ. I can do that. Our Father is the CEO of the universe, and one day we will reign with him. But right now, I will be patient as a subordinate of this world, as a subordinate to Jesus Christ. I have something to say to anybody here, lastly, that it does not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you're not saved. Listen to this. William Ernest Henley, a British poet, wrote a famous poem called Invictus, whose last lines are, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Friend here today, without saving faith in Christ, you are not the master of your fate. You are not the captain of your soul. There is one creator, one savior, one judge, one master and CEO. I beg you to come to Jesus today before it's too late. Talk to us after the service. Come to Jesus, repent of your sins, and accept this master, this CEO, as your Lord and Savior. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its clarity. Forgive me for being your servant who may have made it unclear. Holy Spirit, take your word and may it penetrate our hearts so that the believer will live this out. Starting this afternoon, help us to recognize who the boss is, really. And I pray for any in the service who are not saved. You are not their Lord, that this would be the day of their salvation, that they would come to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.